told be our guide for our time of worship. And today we're going to pick up another one of those stories that Jesus told. Last week, we looked at the story that Jesus told about a farmer who went and sowed wheat in his field and was surprised, at least his workers were, when weeds came up among the wheat. That there are weeds in the field was a shock. Now, the second surprise was that the farmer told his field hands, don't pull those weeds out. Leave those weeds in place, and you grow with the weeds. The third thing that that farmer told these field hands was that, you know, these weeds can do very well. They can prosper among the weeds. After last Sunday's sermon, several of you came up to me and kind of expressed a certain amount of, I don't want to say confusion, maybe it was an enlightenment, but the point that you were making, as one young man said, you mean Jesus saying do nothing? He was having a hard time getting past the second surprise, you know, leave the weeds alone. He said, so what are we supposed to do? I said, you're supposed to be wheat. You're supposed to grow. Well, I know, but does Jesus say do nothing? I said, no. He wants you to grow, and just note there's a difference between weeds and wheat. Well, is that all, he said? And I thought, yeah. And in fact, I think that's what Jesus was having a conversation with also after he told that first story. In fact, he tells another story immediately later, according to our Bibles. Jesus tells a second story about a farmer. I don't know if it's the same farmer or not. But he tells a second story, I think, responding to those who said, is that all? So let me invite you to open your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to be reading from the 31st verse to the 33rd verse. And this is Jesus' story. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. That's a parable of hope. A parable that tells us that something so small can grow into shocking size. That's the amazing part of Jesus' story. Something small becomes something large, not what we expected, because there is this frustration in Jesus' parables, at least these two, especially last week's, that didn't seem to amount to much. I mean, if you look around, we've got big problems as a big world, and the real question is God equal to dealing with and addressing our big problems? Buildings, with planes flown into them, burning up and killing 3,000 people. We want to say that's a big problem. And what it needs is a big response. You burn our building, we burn your cities. Or as our president said when a drone, an American drone, was shot down by Iran, said, you will suffer consequences the likes of which few thought throughout history have ever suffered before. Go, yes, go get them, cowboy. The real problem is that we've got big problems, and we think that as a result, we need big solutions. And I think that's one of the interesting and very insightful things in Jesus' story, is he says, Jesus is small. Now, We've got these huge problems, but small is not exactly what we have in mind when we come to solutions. I mean, we like our heroes bigger, stronger, faster, more powerful than normal human beings. You know what? And they're also better looking. Yes, indeed. Wonder Woman is a real beauty. And yet, when God comes into this world, he comes as a little baby in a manger in a no-name town, Bethlehem, in a minority-possessed town, a nation called Israel, 2,000 years ago. Are you kidding me? That's God's solution to our big problems? And the real question comes, are you sure? Is this really the one who is to come? Or is there yet another? That, remember, was the question of John the Baptist. And after John the Baptist, pointing at Jesus, says, the one who is to come. Then later on goes, are we sure? Have I made a mistake here? In fact, as he sends his disciples, the followers of John the Baptist, to go out and check out this name, man named Jesus. So what's he doing? Well, I mean, is he really the one to come, or did I make a huge mistake, and do we have to look for someone else? That's the big question. That was the big question in my mind when I was confronted with, Don, you've got to make a decision. Are you going to be a Christian or are you not? In those days, that was the time when our president had been shot. And Martin Luther King had been shot. And a man running for president had been killed. And our president in the United States was in an impeachment. Yes, it did happen in those days too. We had huge problems. And the real question is this the one? Because one of the things that Scripture seems to be telling us between the lines is that Jesus was a garden variety human being. He wasn't particularly tall. He wasn't particularly short. He wasn't overweight. He wasn't underweight. He wasn't particularly fast. He was not a particular athlete. He didn't even particularly look handsome or not. If Jesus had been any of those things, it would have mentioned them in the Bible. Oh, he's a very big man. Or he's a very short man. One of the things the Bible tells us is he was an ordinary man. The only thing that separated him from everybody else in the streets of Jerusalem was what he said and who he was. That was the only thing that made him any different from anybody else. Our Messiah. We want him to be the one who tramples, not the one who gets trampled. We want him to be the one who crucifies others, not gets crucified. That's not exactly a hero that we would be looking for. You see, even in the first century, the Jews thought anybody who was crucified was a cursed person. I mean, you wouldn't want to be, obviously, that person, but the fact that they were crucified proves they were cursed. Even the Greco-Romans, the Romans thought crucifixion was so horrible that if you were a Roman citizen, it was illegal to crucify you. Now, you could crucify non-Romans if they did some horrible thing, but not a Roman citizen. That would know it's too bad. Did you know that the cross was not a Christian symbol until 400 AD? Why? Well, because it was a symbol of crucifixion. A horrible way to die. Up to that point, a Christian symbol was the ichthus, the fish. Well, now we wear crosses on our earrings and necklaces and have them in our homes and in our church. That's all pretty new. Imagine being St. Paul, and now you're going to tell the whole world about this Messiah who has been come from the Lord in order to save you from your sin and save this world from Satan. And you come in and you're announcing to them about the Savior, and they go, oh, tell me more. Oh, well, yeah, he was the one born in a manger and then he was died on a cross. They go, are you kidding me? The Savior died? That would be a hard sell. I think that would be a challenge to try to convince people, at least in the first century. It is still a hard sell. It was a hard sell for me. Is this the one that can change my life? That can address my problems? In this world with so many big problems? Jesus tells us a story about a seed, the smallest seed. Did you know that the first heresy of Christianity was the denial that Jesus ever rose from the dead or even needed to? In fact, the heresy was that Jesus never really died. He looked like he was dead. He was in a coma. And they took him down from the cross, and then he wandered off. And in fact, that's what Islam today continues to teach. Why would they teach that? Well, because if you're going to have a Savior, you can't have him dying on a cross. That's not going to work. And Jesus says, oh, but precisely, that is how it worked. It began small, like a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, born to a peasant girl who had no reputation to her name at all. That's how it started, like the mustard seed, said Jesus, small. And then Jesus says in this parable, and there's a strategy to this. I'd call it Jesus' strategy. Small grows to big. And that was good because the mood of the people really required it. Maybe your mood does too. Because your problems are huge, bigger than you can handle. And the question is, who can handle these problems? Who can handle our situation? Who can handle the challenges of American society? What's going to come of all of this? That was a real question. You know, John the Baptist sent his disciples out to find out what was going on. And it looked like not a whole lot was going on. I mean, the earth wasn't shaking. Armies were not being raised. Powerful people were not being brought down. It looked like nothing was happening. And so discouragement began to settle in. And some of those who first claimed Jesus as the Messiah then later on changed their mind and said, oh, crucify him, crucify him. Why? Well, because it doesn't matter. No, it doesn't matter. He's not the Messiah anyway. People paid him little mind, except the sick, a few lepers, some poor, some beggars, some hangers-on, some little children chasing after him. But otherwise, society as a whole didn't pay a whole lot of attention. That was a situation in my own experience there. The first church I was called to be the pastor of back in the early 70s was Boise Avenue Presbyterian Church. My father had a friend who was a pastor, and this friend was saying, oh, don't go there. Don't go there, because if you go there, that's going to be a dead-end place for a pastor. Well, I went anyway. And I went there, and I found out that Boise was having some real problems. District of Cumbria, the capital, wanted to send nuclear waste and turn Idaho into a dump. They were clear-cutting all the forests around Boise, clear-cutting them. Again, our president was being impeached. I thought, what's needed is the Word of God. And I remember Jesus saying that the power is amongst you, and that there's power within the Word. All power is given unto me, said Jesus. Oh, I said, Right on. I'm going to teach Jesus. I'm going to have a Bible class. I'm going to announce to Boise that there's going to be a Bible class there in the Boise Avenue Presbyterian Church. And you all got to come and hear the good news. And I worked hard on that Bible study. And I went to the church on that day it was announced. And I had that Bible study. And two older women and my secretary showed up. And my secretary had 100 other things to do, but she was so sympathetic to me. She came and sat through the whole class. Kind of discouraging. Is anything going to come out of this? And Jesus says, you wait. You wait. It may not look like it now, but you wait. You'll see. There's power in that seed. That was some of what the disciples were feeling. You know, it's quite a trick to get a hold of a little seed. And Jesus held up that little seed, and he said, this is going to be the way, the source of the truth the world is going to hear. The church begins with a handful of unimpressive people, even as this congregation did, with a man named Young. A long time ago, he came in his dog sled, decided that there needed to be a church right here on this corner. And preaching the gospel, a handful of men and women showed up. So what do people have that grow? It's faith. Jesus said in another place, your faith should be like a mustard seed. Faith the size of a mustard seed. Well, last Sunday, staff came to me and said, Don, we've got a problem. I go, oh, okay, what's your problem? They says, oh, well, we have this children's offering we've been taking, and we can't decide whether to put it in the dedicated fund or in the general budget. I said, well, how much is it? He said, $7.32. Well, major decisions right now. I said, $7.32, does it matter? And then I read this parable, and I said, of course it matters. $7.32. We made it into a dedicated fund for children's ministry. Well, it was a good start. A seed planted. I was about the second year I was there at the Boise Avenue Presbyterian Church. We decided, or at least I decided, that something had to be done with this building. I mean, the building was 80 years old and made of board and batten, but the board had pulled away from the batten so that more light was coming through the walls than through the windows. Box elder Bugs would join us for worship on days like this. We used to call them Presbyterian bugs. And about this time of year, the basement started filling up with water. And there it would sit until next spring. 4 feet of water underneath the sanctuary. The roof used to leak. There was a great big stain on the front. As you walked in the front door, there it was in memory of the strip that never was fixed. It was a sad deal, but I went to the congregation and I said, we ought to at least paint this building. And they said, oh, yeah, because the paint was peeling horribly. And they said, I don't know, we can't afford that. We're kind of a small church, you know. I said, I know, but people walking by, they think that it's a ghost church. And they said, well, yeah, we ought to paint it probably. How much is that going to cost? I said, I don't know, let's go find out. Came back, the bill was $800. Oh, $800. We can't afford $800. I said, well, the paint's peeling. I said, look, if you don't paint it, it's going to fall down. Why don't you tear it down? We'll build a new building. What? We can never do that. No. It's a farmer down the way. He wants to subdivide his land. He said we could have 5 acres. Well, I know, but we can't even afford to paint the building. I said, oh, don't worry about it. Well, God's going to take care of this. So we talked about it and talked about it. And then we had a big congregational meeting. And that night, the big decision, do we tear it down or do we move? Minnie Laughlin, who was a member of that congregation, who came to Boise as a little girl in a covered wagon. Minnie was 89 years old. She was a heavy lady who wore a dress that just showed very little. She lived two blocks from the church in a house that had so much ivy on it, you had a hard time finding the front door. Now, Minnie walked those two blocks every Sunday. She had a hard time walking. She used a cane, which could be lethal. I mean, she would sit right about there, right always on the end of the pew. And when our worship service began, the choir would lead us in, and I would follow the choir, and she would stick her cane out to see if she could trip me up. And I'd always have to go, oh, there's Minnie again, and make sure I didn't fall on my face. Well, that night, Minnie brought a big pickle jar filled up with all kinds of coins, nickels, dimes, quarters, dollar bills. And she walked down the center aisle as I was trying to close this congregational meeting, and she thrust this jar at me. She says, "That's for the new church." We hadn't voted or anything, but there was a lot of discussion. And then she left. Well, the next morning, my secretary and I, Alice, were counting all the money in this jar. We were shocked. There were $70 in that jar. $70! I said to Alice, I said, "Minnie can't afford this. She needs that money more than we do." I said, "I'm going to take it back." So I did. And I knocked on her door after I found it, and she came to answer the door. And I said, "You know, Minnie, it was so kind and thoughtful of you last night to give us all this money, but, you know, we really don't need it now. So thank you very much." She said, "You can't give that to me." I said, "No, I checked with the finance elder, and they said it would be all right." She says, "No," she said, "you can't give that to me." She said, "I didn't give it to you." And with tears in her eyes, she said, "I gave it to God." Slam! Well, I'll tell you, a miracle happened in that church. A miracle, because we raised all the money we needed, over $300,000, to build a new church. I attribute a lot of that to Minnie Laughlin, who brought her pickle jar and gave it filled with her coins. A seed the size of a mustard seed can become a tree in which the birds come and build their nests and thrive. Yes, there is a strategy in Jesus, but there's also the message that God honors the size of the beginning. It has life in it. Shortly after that new church was built there in Boise, with its brand new building and nice parking lot. It had never had a parking lot that was paved before. The old parking lot just had holes in it so big a car could disappear into them. And here was all beautifully paved. 4 feet of gravel, macadam on the top that had been squished by a great steamroller. I got out of my car and was feeling very pleased with the situation. As I walked into the building, I noticed a little bump in the pavement. I went over and stepped on it and went on inside. A week later, when the bump was back, only it was a little bit bigger. I stepped on it and went on in. Well, about 2 weeks after that, the bump had broken open, and here was a weed in my parking lot. And I reached down, and I took that weed, and I crushed it in my fingers.
You're not going to spoil my parking lot. And then I thought of this parable. That weed was doing something I could never do. It was growing up through this hardened gravel macadam and breathing the fresh air of Boise. The seed was different than the macadam. Why? Because the seed had life in it, and the macadam didn't. And Jesus said, and that mustard seed has life in it. My word has life in it when it's planted in a human heart. When it's planted in a human heart, it grows. And there's no boundary to what it can produce. Now, it may be very unimpressive. And you may be thinking, I can't make a difference. We're about to have an invitation to participate in the financial needs of the church for next year. And I'm all sure that many of us are going, hey, well, I can't make a difference. Why, whatever I can participate in isn't going to matter. And then Jesus says, and there was this farmer who took a mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds, and he planted it. And it grew to be a great tree where the birds came to nest. Jesus' parable is a parable of hope. A parable of hope where Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, says Jesus. Go your way, for your faith has made you well. Faith but the sight of a mustard seed. The reality is this. That seed and the life within that seed is enough. We don't need to embellish it. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to make Jesus Superman. Why? Because he's the Messiah. Who needs a Superman? When you have a Messiah, when you have a Savior. So, is that all there is? You bet. And it's more than enough. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, plant your seeds of faith within each one of us and let them grow. Let them be the source above which others can come and make their nests and thrive and experience your life. We ask you, O Lord, that we may not become discouraged because we can't see any progress in the moment, but instead let our faith not be in the progress, but in the seed. And we pray this in your name. Amen.